Let's pray together before we start. Lord, as we gather around now before and with your word, we pray that your spirit would be present to reach into our hearts and lives. Again, whatever's filling our minds, whatever's distracting us, whatever concerns or worries we have, whatever things are bothering us, whatever things we're bringing with us into this service, we just pray that you would not necessarily take that away, but break through it with your light of grace, your light of wisdom, your light of hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now at the conclusion, pretty much, of our study of Revelation. We started back in chapter 5 or so. We actually started with 13, jumped back to 12, and then went back to 5 and 6. We've had visions. Maybe some of you can remember the, maybe not the details, but these swirling visions that we've had. We've had beasts of all kinds with heads and horns and crowns. We've had the dragon. Remember the many-headed dragon chasing the woman and being thrown down from heaven. We've had the seven seas, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Remember that? Just this coming out of the sky, pouring down and sending plagues and destroying and all these images and visions. We've had flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and we've had an earthquake, and we've had a great hailstorm. We've had plagues. We've had the kings and princes of the earth. You can imagine the G20 that just happened the last 2 days. Instead of meeting together around their fancy dinners, calling for the mountains to fall on them. Can you imagine that? What that would be like on CNN? It's going to happen someday, by the way. That's an extract. We've had stars falling from the sky. We've had this wine press being trampled, and instead of grape juice and wine coming out is this blood that rises to the bridles of the horses, which is somewhere about here. We've had this meal. We didn't go into it in the sermon. We've had this meal, which is the meal of the flesh of the kings and the princes, and actually all people, free and slave. We've had the devil being thrown into the lake burning sulfur. We've had the dead being judged. We've had image upon image of this great battle between good and evil. It's been terrible, maybe a little frightening sometimes, and hopefully a little comforting sometimes. Just this great fantasy film. By the way, I'm still open for suggestions to fantasy films. I've had at least one come in. There, I know there's been discussion this week among the congregants and some of the parents and the children about which fantasy film they want to have me watch for them. So I'm still waiting for the right to. There's even discussion. This is a really funny. It's kind of exegetical. Is Star Trek a fantasy film? We've had that discussion this week. So. We're making progress here. But anyway, we've had this fantasy film, these stories, these images. And yesterday, while we were decorating the tree over here, actually, it was a suggestion from me, but I'd heard it from someone else. And this is a practical tip for all of you if you haven't set up your trees yet. If you're doing the lights, and you can practice this right now, if you look at the tree and just close your eyes about halfway, look through your eyelashes, as it were, and you could see exactly the pattern of the lights, and you can see where the holes are and where the lights are clumped together and what you need to adjust it. The first practical tip of the morning you take right into your week, okay? Just stand back and close your eyes halfway. You see that? It works perfectly. That's kind of the way we've been looking at Revelation. When standing back, closing our eyes, looking behind the curtain, what's happening? And we've seen the empire, and we've seen the slain lamb, We've seen the battles, all of stuff, right through these half-closed eyes. We've seen what was and what is and what is to come. All this stuff swirling around together. And now, all of that is behind us. All of those terrible visions, all of that horror, all of that destruction, all of that evil is behind us. We're standing on the threshold of chapters 21 and 22, and there's not a mention of any of that kind of stuff anymore. It's gone. And we are waiting, John is waiting, for the final consummation, the big word, consummation, culmination, end, the final thing that's going to happen in the future that's going to come and of which we are going to be a part. Remember, we've been saying through Revelation steadily that it's not primarily there to tell us to prophesy about the future and to help us set timelines. That's not what it's about. It's telling us about the present. But now, very specifically, in these last two chapters, we're moving into the future. This is what we're waiting for. And that's why, through the whole history of the church, Advent has always been closely connected with the second coming of Christ. Just as we wait in these 4 weeks for the birth of Jesus as that humble baby, we wait also for what's coming. So that's what I want to do in the next 4 weeks, is just zoom in on chapters 21 and 22 and try to get a better image, or a new image, or another image, or a repeat image, however you're, whatever way you want to use it, what the world is going to be like when that final consummation and culmination and that final purpose is reached. Okay, so that's where we are. And now I'd like to read with you Revelation 21, the first two verses. And if I've done my job at all well over the last week since September, when you read these two verses, all these connections should start happening in your mind. You should be able to say, wait a minute. That connects back to something we've already talked about. Okay, so just think about that as we read. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 2. It's on the wall. There's a Bible around you. You can use your own device, whatever. John says, then, he's standing on this threshold, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. How have I done? Any connections? The first one, right, is this new heaven and this new earth. Right? John has been looking from the whole of Revelation. He's been looking horizontally at this empire, at this evil empire, at this destruction, at this injustice, at this war, at this materialism and militarism and racism. That's what he's been looking at. And you'll remember several times in Revelation we have noted that John, something is happening, and then John looks above. You remember that a couple times? I think chapter 6 is certainly one of them. I didn't actually note them in my notes, so I can't. But you remember a couple times John was looking this way, and then he looks up. And that's what he's doing again. Except now, he's seeing a new heaven and a new earth. And then he says, there's no longer any sea. What do you remember in Revelation? What happened in the sea or from the sea? Anybody remember? The beast. The beast came out of the sea. Remember that? At Ephesus, which used to be a coastal city, a harbor city. And that's where the Caesar, that's where the Caesar would come out and move into Asia Minor. The beast comes out of the sea. Chapter 13. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, each head a blasphemous name. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the world will worship the beast, and there is no more sea. There's no more beast. John is very deliberate here in choosing his image. There's no more sea. There's no more beast. Okay? And then, holy city, New Jerusalem. That's got to remind you instantly of what? The city of the empire. Rome, right? All through Revelation, it's been subtle. But John has been referring very specifically, even I think it was 2 weeks ago we talked about the seven hills, Rome. Now the gaze is shifting, not Rome anymore, there's a new city. There's a holy city. We're going to read later in these chapters, and you can read them for yourself, that city is a big square. And actually, I read this week that the size of the city, the square miles that are given to this city are bigger than the square mileage of the Roman Empire at that time. So John is very deliberately poking his finger in the eye of Rome. Rome isn't there anymore. There's a bigger city coming down. And you should also remember that this was written probably after the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember in AD 70, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, just tore down, especially tore down the temple, crucified thousands of Jews. It was a massacre. Jerusalem lay in ruins. See what John is doing here. These light bulbs are going on for his people. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. What other woman have we seen in Revelation? What? The red dress, which is the what? The prostitute, right? Remember that? The prostitute. Chapter 17. The woman riding on the beast, covered with blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns, dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones, and metals, holding a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things, actually sewage is the word there, and the filth of her adulteries. That's the woman of Revelation. And now we have a bride. Dressed in white, pure, beautifully adorned for her husband. You see what John is doing here, right in these very two verses. He is poking his thumb in the eye of the empire, saying, "You are finished. Now we are waiting for something to happen that is going to speak to every one of the evils perpetrated by this empire and transform them and renew them." Now, throughout my Christian life, and I think the Christian life of most of us, when we have thought about heaven, We have tended to think of heaven as somewhere out there and somewhere spiritual. Okay? We've tended to think of a place somewhere up in or behind or in back of the sky where it's going to be kind of misty and there's going to be spirits and we're going to be doing things like playing harps. Although how that fits with being misty and spirits, I could never figure out, but okay, that was the image that we were presented. This thing that is not physical. I don't know if you recognize this, but this is what came through to me. Whether they meant to teach it or not, this is what I got. The word heaven in the Bible, both in Hebrew and the Greek, has two meanings. It means the literal sky, like you look up at the sky and you see the moon and the sun and the stars and the planets. And it also means the place where God lives. Both in one word. In English, we separate those. Right? We talk about the sky. What's a synonym of sky? Can't think of one right off the hand. Firmament, I guess, is an old Bible word. Something like that. And then we talk of heaven. And by heaven, we mean this something else, right? It's embedded almost in our language. But what John is doing in these first two verses of this waiting for the new age is bringing together God's space, in the words of N.T. Wright, God's space and our space. And you will notice, and this isn't the first time you heard this from me, that it's not our space that is moving up into the mist. It's God's space that's coming down. And it is extremely, extremely physical and material. What we in the church, I think, have done, and we evangelicals in particular, we've downplayed the physical. We've spoken about the destruction of the earth by fire. We've imagined a heaven somewhere out there, a spiritual thing. We've looked at the material, at the physical, in general, as something evil to be shed. And we've spoken, and you will all recognize this, of the earth not being our home. I'm just a pilgrim, passing through. This is not my home. Because I'm heading for that ethereal, mystical, spiritual place somewhere out there behind the sky. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: the frequency with which St. John's vision of heaven is bloated by make-believe into an anti-biblical fantasy is one of the wonders of the world. And one of the super cool and exciting things for me anyway, probably doesn't excite anybody else, but for me, is that there are more and more Christian theologians and commentators who are understanding this and starting to put these pieces back together the way the Bible really talks about them. The transformation, or the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, does not mean the destruction and replacement of the material word, but its transformation. This new world that's coming, this new heaven and earth that's coming, is going to be as physical and as material as it can be. It's going to be as physical and material as the resurrected Jesus, who ate fish and who one Sunday morning on the beach with charcoal made a breakfast for his disciples. That's what we are waiting for. The original creation depicted in Genesis a man, his wife, his children, their children, the world, the trees, the animals, the seas, the lakes, the rivers, the mountains, the sky, the work, the stewardship, the life, the discovery, the creation, the fulfillment of who you are, the becoming who you are, the growing in grace and wisdom that happened in Genesis 2 is what we're waiting for just as well. It's a very physical thing that's happening. Or to put it another way, we are at home in this world, but Revelation shows us we're not at home in the empire. See the difference? We're at home in this world, but we're not at home in the empire. And for me, as I've been through Revelation, especially this last week looking at this, this is one of the like light bulb moments. I'm in the world, and this world is my home. But it's not the empire that's my home, even though right now what's around me is empire. That's not my home. So when the song says I'm just a pilgrim going somewhere, it's exactly right. It's just that we've misunderstood it, I think. I'm not home in the empire. But this world is my home. It's already started when creation, when Jesus came down, brought his kingdom, and then when that holy city comes down and God's space joins with ours, this is home, not empire. Now, I have a confession to make, and some of you know this, and some of you don't. But I am very, very Mr. Grinch about Christmas. Dottie's going to get up and walk out. It's going to be okay, Dottie. I'm getting there. I don't know when all this started, but this for me is one of the hardest seasons. I really can't wait till it's January 4. Some of that has to do with my work, because there's not a lot of extra work for me, but there's a little bit of extra work for me this during the Christmas season. If I was in a bigger church with all kinds of bells and whistles and choirs and performances and services, it would be a lot more. So I'm not really complaining about extra work. But I do have extra work. And when everybody else is off, I still have to make a sermon. Right? Everybody else is off and I'm but don't cry for me. It's really fine. But obviously, and I'm sure this hits you folks too, but just the pure materialism of the whole thing, it just drives me nuts. This week, I heard that in the Netherlands, where I lived for a whole bunch of years, they now have, and I've seen this for the first, I think it's just this year for the first time, they now have a Black Friday. Now, you should understand that in the Netherlands, on the fourth Thursday of November, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. They have another Thanksgiving day. It's in October or November. It's a church day. It's a liturgical day. It's not something that the whole country takes off for at all. They simply don't have a national Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, in the Netherlands, is Black Friday. It's just nuts. It is just absolutely nuts. And the Dutch do this when they want to do crazy. It's this. Instead of this. Okay? It's just nuts. The materialism of it. Saw an advertisement yesterday. Cindy and I were laughing at it. This family buys for Christmas 2 big pickup trucks. And the small print on the bottom, it gives you the monthly lease or whatever. It's, I don't know, $4.59 or something like that a month. The bottom is, manufacturer's suggested retail price per truck is $65,639. Christmas presents of $130,000. And so much empire behind it. So much empire. So much commercialism, materialism. I won't go on anymore. You get what I mean. And one of the things that I need to learn, and I mean this really seriously, is not to feed myself that attitude, but to somehow look around and be able to say, there are really great things happening. This is a great world. This is a great season. What is in this season that's of this new Jerusalem and not of empire? And that's what I'm going to grab. See what I'm saying here? It's a little subtle thing, but I think it's really true. I need to not just throw everything away. It's all of empire and it all sucks. No. There's a lot of empire in it, and I'm in that. There's also a lot of the New Jerusalem. And how do I grab that? And how do I grab that joy? And how do I grab that hope? And others of us, I can imagine, may need to have our eyes opened to how much we're influenced by empire. Do I need that $65,000 truck? Or whatever it is. Do I need to buy all those presents? Or whatever. So all of us can have our eyes open to different things. And there's right now, we're living in this mix of empire and holy city, New Jerusalem. And we're in there together. But what Revelation's calling us to is to open our eyes to and enjoy and see as good the physical, the material, this world that God has given to us. And I ran across this week one real practical suggestion, and this looks like really kind of childish maybe. I don't think it is, but it might stimulate us to think for just a second. We'll go to the next slide. I don't know how much you can see that, but this is a calendar for December 2018. And someone has taken this calendar and written concrete things that they can do in it to, I don't know if they're Christian or not, I have no idea, to make a change in the world around them. Give someone a hug or a compliment. Tell a joke to make someone smile. Got to watch that because sometimes jokes aren't that great. So, you know, if you're going to do that, make sure you got a good one. Hide a happy note for someone to find. Let a car in front of you in traffic. Get in touch with an old friend or relative. Pay for a stranger's coffee. If you did that in the Starbucks or the Wawa one day. Feed animals. I love that one. Put up a bird feeder outside your window. Bring all this together. Give a treat to your postal carrier. Another super cool one. Anyway, you get the idea. How could we start in this Advent and Christmas season to think, okay, we're waiting for this new Jerusalem to come, but really it's already starting to come, and God has called me to start turning these broken basketball courts into pieces of art. And how could I do that in my life? That's really what Revelation is telling us about. Realize there's an empire, and it is evil, and it has us in its grip to some extent or another, consciously or not. But what we're moving toward and waiting for is this new heaven and new earth, this transformation of this broken basketball court into a piece of art. And how can you do that as you go through this season? Let's pray. Lord, help us to not be Grinches, but also help us not to just swallow the empire. This is the way it is. I even like it. It's comfortable. It's the water in which I swim. Would you give us discernment? Would you give us new joy and new hope as we work together with each other and together with you to pave the way for this great day that is coming? And for those of us who may be really struggling very deeply, I would pray for comfort. I would pray for a sense of hope that just goes down deep into the roots of the soul. And even if it almost seems impossible to do anything, just having that little glimpse of hope and being content with that, may that also be enough. May this not be a spurring on to doing all kinds of actions if they're not rooted in the hope that comes through your Holy Spirit. Well, bless us as we go out into this first week of Advent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.